We have been thinking about the life and literature of John Bunyan, and we began by looking at Bunyan's life first of all, because his life had a profound influence upon his literature. And tonight we're going to come to think about the great book that Bunyan wrote. Now, the full title of the book was The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come. But it has been shortened and it has been abbreviated to simply Pilgrim's Progress. And tonight we're going to think about the first part of the Pilgrim's Progress that really takes the pilgrim, who is called Christian, from a place called the City of Destruction to the Wicket Gate. But before we do that, let's just understand again how important this book is and why it is an important book for us as Christians to read, because without a doubt, outside of the scriptures, this is the greatest book that has ever been written. And that's no understatement. It's the greatest work of Christian literature. And the Apostle Paul said that we are to give attendance to reading. And there's certainly no better book that we can read outside of the scripture than Pilgrim's Progress. And someone just sent me a link this week. The Guardian newspaper is doing a series of articles on the 100 greatest novels in history. And the first book that the secular writer is writing about is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Now, he's calling it a novel. I wouldn't call it a novel. It certainly is not a work of fiction. It is a work that portrays the Christian life. But I can understand why a secular man would call it a novel, because it does tell a story. But isn't it a remarkable testimony? And he was describing it as a classic. And then he went on to say, what is a classic? How do you define a classic? And he said, well, this book, Pilgrim's Progress, from the day John Bunyan published it, it has never been out of print. And that's an amazing thing. A book written by a man who had no real educational attainments, who was a simple preacher of the gospel, who spent 12 years of his life in prison, and yet he wrote this book that has never been out of print since it was first published in the 1670s. Now, here we have some notes just at the beginning of your notes about the popularity of Pilgrim's Progress. For example, by 1700, 22 editions of the book had been published, and with Dutch and French editions. By 1800, there were a further 48 editions. And then the 19th century was the great revival of missionary enterprise. The 19th century, missionaries went out from these shores, from these islands, and they went all over the world. And very often, whenever missionaries went out, there were two books they had. One was the Bible, the other one was Pilgrim's Progress. So when the Bible was translated into other languages, it was unavoidable that the missionaries would want to translate Pilgrim's Progress as well. So throughout the 19th century, the work was translated into many languages: Mandarin, Cantonese, Japanese, Hindu, Greek, Portuguese, Russian, Hungarian, Swedish, and many other languages besides. And by the 21st century, it's estimated that Bunyan's words are to be found in 80 African languages alone. Now, John Bunyan has long since died. Last week, whenever we were in London, Friday, it was really raining very, very heavy. And we needed somewhere to get in out of the rain. We were at Trafalgar Square. And I suggest that we go into the National Portrait Gallery. It's always a place I wanted to go to. And I suppose it was a day with great sunshine. I wouldn't have a chance of getting Elizabeth and the girls into the National Portrait Gallery. But we were able to get in there last Friday afternoon. And it's an amazing thing when you walk around the port, round to look at all the portraits of great people in English history and in British history. You see all the kings and queens of history and great politicians and great leaders. Then you go into this room and there's a portrait of John Bunyan, this simple gospel preacher. And one of the reasons why that portrait is there is simply because he wrote this book, Pilgrim's Progress. It has had such widespread appeal. And we must say it has had widespread appeal because the blessing of the Holy Spirit has been upon it. Now, initially, the educated classes didn't like the work. They regarded it as vulgar. Now, we consider the word vulgar as something distasteful in the sense of being immoral. But for them, it was vulgar because it was too common. It wasn't written in a very educated style. But that was the very reason why Pilgrim's Progress was popular. Like our Lord, the common people heard him gladly. And of course that's true of many of the great people God has used in history. You think of D.L. Moody, the great preacher, the great evangelist from America. He was a man with very little educational attainments. He was a man who spoke clearly and spoke bluntly and spoke straight to the point. And for that reason, the people wanted to hear him. And Bunyan was a man who, when he preached, the people wanted to hear. And when he wrote, the people wanted to read what he had written. By the evangelical revival in the 18th century under Wesley and Whitfield, Bunyan's writings were starting to become mainstream amongst Christians. Whitfield wrote of Bunyan's writings, "The smell of the prison, for prisoners never write so well as when under the cross the Spirit of Christ and the glory rests upon them." And when you read Pilgrim's Progress, and I trust these studies will encourage you to read, when you read Pilgrim's Progress, always remember they were written by a man who spent 12 years of his life in prison for the sake of the gospel. And that has influenced and shaped that precious little volume. Now you see what Spurgeon said of John Bunyan. And note what C.H. Spurgeon has written. It is perhaps one of the greatest paragraphs commending the works of Bunyan that ever was written. He said, "Read anything of his, and you will see that it is almost like reading the Bible itself. He read it until his whole being was saturated with Scripture, and though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, yet he cannot give us his Pilgrim's Progress, the sweetest of all prose poems, without continually making us feel and say, 'Why, this man is a living Bible.' Prick him anywhere, and you will find that his blood is bibline, for his whole soul is full of the Word of God." The reading of Pilgrim's Progress is a Bible study. The Scriptures are constantly there from beginning to end. And something else that is present as you read Pilgrim's Progress is this: human nature. You have a powerful insight into human nature, because Bunyan was a tremendous insight into mankind, into the various types of nature, flawed, good and otherwise, that make up humanity. Let's think about the method that Bunyan uses to describe the Christian life in Pilgrim's Progress. It was a pilgrimage. David wrote in the Psalm 119, verse 54, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." And we are all living in a house, and it's the house of our pilgrimage. We are all pilgrims. John Bunyan has been called the immortal dreamer because as he begins his work, he presents himself as someone who fell asleep. And in his sleep he dreamed. And in his dream he saw a man. He saw a man with a book in his hand, with rags on his back, the terrible burden upon that back. And that man was the character called Christian, who a little later in the book is described as being graceless. He was graceless first, and then he became Christian. And that is exactly what we all were. Before we were saved, we were graceless. We were without the grace of God. And then God made us Christian. In Blakey's 1854 edition of Pilgrim's Progress, this is written: "The pilgrimage of life is a deeply interesting subject, coextensive with human nature. Every individual of our race is upon pilgrimage from the cradle to the grave. It is the progress of the soul through time to enter upon a boundless eternity." And as I read Pilgrim's Progress, I think about myself and my pilgrimage. And we're all on a journey. A journey that's taken us through many pathways and through many varied landscapes. A journey that will meet various kinds of people. A journey with battles and disappointments and tears and trials and victories and triumphs. It's a pilgrimage. That's the pilgrimage we're all on. And John Bunyan depicted this so wonderfully in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress. The first place that we see in The Pilgrim's Progress, the first place is the city of destruction. The city of destruction. We all were born into the city of destruction, weren't we? We all had to flee from the wrath to come. You see, this man, Christian, he has got a book in his hand, and that book undoubtedly is the Word of God. And he's reading this book, and he realizes that this place, the city of destruction, is going to be ruined. Therefore, he cries out, "What shall I do?" He is filled with a deep sense of conviction and fear, but he doesn't know how he can be saved. He doesn't know how he can be rescued. All he knows is that he's in a place that's going to be destroyed. Of course, that in itself should give us a sense of burden for those around us. They're dwelling in the city of destruction. We're in our pilgrimage. We've left that place, but they're living in a place, they're going to be destroyed, they're going to be consumed with everlasting fires, they're going to be ruined forever, unless they flee from the wrath to come. Christian went home to his wife and to his children and to his neighbours, and he told them about his burden. And he said, "I am for certain informed that this our city will be burned with fire from heaven, except some way of escape can be found, whereby we may be delivered." This man, Christian, he's experiencing conviction. And through this first part of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan is describing what conviction of sin is like. What it is like to be without Christ and to know you're without Christ and not to be saved. And to feel that sense of guilt and that sense of burden, that burden that was symbolized by the heavy weight that Christian bore upon his back. And the first part of his journey was how he could get rid of that burden, how he could get rid of that weight, how he could be free from that guilt. You see, here we are, and it's such a wonderful thing to be free from the guilt of sin, to know that our sins have gone. In the words of the children's chorus, "Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away, the burden of my heart rolled away." But oh, to have that terrible, terrible burden. And perhaps we can remember, can we not, what it was like to have that burden, to know that we were unsaved, to know that we did not know Christ. Christian initially is that man who is graceless. He has the burden. Then he meets a man called Evangelist. He had this little book representing the Bible. He was living in this city, the city of destruction, representing the place of the world that men and women are in. He needed some help. He needed one who would be a guide of the blind. And periodically along the journey, along comes a very friendly character, a man known as Evangelist. And of course, the name Evangelist means the bearer of good news. The evangel, it's the gospel, the one who brings good news. And this man, Evangelist, well, he represents the faithful pastor. In Bunyan's own case, Evangelist was John Gifford. And whenever John Bunyan drew the picture of Evangelist with words, he was, everyone is agreed, thinking of John Gifford, the faithful pastor in Bedford, who helped him, who assisted him, without whom John Bunyan would never have been a follower of Jesus Christ. And how we need faithful pastors and faithful evangelists to assist sinners and to assist pilgrims on their way. The duty of the pastor is to bring good words to the pilgrims, bring good words for the sinners, in order that they might know how they can be saved, in order that believers might be encouraged in the journey in which we are all pilgrims. Now, whenever Evangelist spoke to Christian, he told him to look across the fields. "See a gate?" He said, "I don't see a gate." "Do you see a light shining?" He could just about see the light. "Make your way for the light, and when you reach the light, you'll find the gate." And the gate was a wicket gate. We don't use that word wicket now, but it simply means a small gate. In Matthew chapter 7, we have the straight gate. It's a very small gateway. And of course, all of this represents Christ. He is the only door. He is the only gate. And through Christ, we enter upon the way to eternal life. And the evangelist said, you've got to leave this place where you now are, and you've got to go on this journey, and you've got to flee from the wrath to come. And so Christians started on this journey. And his wife and his children come out crying after him. And the neighbours come out crying after him. And he is described as sticking his fingers into his ears with such determination in order that he might leave. And as he left, he cried out, life, life, eternal life. And so he started upon his journey. When I first read Pilgrim's Progress as a teenager, I couldn't quite understand. Here was a man leaving his wife and family behind. That couldn't be right. A man leaving his wife and family. But of course, it's all a metaphor. It's all an allegory. And a person who wants to be saved, that person cannot remain in their unsaved condition just for the sake of a wife or family. That person must come to Christ and leave the unsaved partner or unsaved children in their sin. That doesn't mean that they really leave them. That wouldn't be right. But they leave them spiritually. And that is the path that must be taken. And of course, in Christian's case, his family later followed. But that's a whole new part of the story. Part two of Pilgrim's Progress. But as he made his way away from the city of destruction, two people followed him. Their names were Obstinate and Pliable. Now, one of the features of John Bunyan's work is the names of the people. We have all met people like this. And the people have names, names that sum up human nature and human character. And we can meet some of these characters and we can think to ourselves, oh yes, those characters exist. Whether it is in the 17th century or the 21st century, these characters certainly exist. And Obstinate and Pliable were sent after Christian to bring him back. To bring him back to the city of destruction. And the people in the city of destruction, they didn't want to lose one of their own. You know, the world never likes to lose one of its own. So they wanted to bring him back. Many as a person has come to Christ and they have experienced that. The world trying to tempt them back. And so these two men, they made their effort to bring him back. Now, Obstinate, well, we can see what he was up to. He was a pretty implacable sort of fellow. He was the sort of fellow would be quite difficult, but quite straightforward at the same time. You would always know what his game is. The Obstinate person, the person who's just harsh and difficult, and the person who'll throw every obstacle in the way. Well, you know what that person's up to. Obstinate very quickly failed. He went back to the city of destruction. Then you had Pliable. Pliable was much more deceptive. Pliable pretended that he was going on this pilgrimage too. He was going on this journey. I will come with you. And Christian was all pleased. He's got a friend. And Pliable, I think, even deceived himself that he was going to the celestial city. You see, there are people who can deceive others, and there are people who are very good at even deceiving themselves into thinking that they are Christians. But then they reach the Slough of Despond. And the Slough of Despond was a terrible place, and Pliable couldn't go through it. He very quickly beat his retreat to the city of destruction because he was not willing to suffer the difficulties that were involved in coming to know Christ. The Pliable person did not have the conviction necessary to press forward. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We want converts that are true converts to the cause of the gospel. We don't want converts who will make a decision and very quickly go back to the world. There's nothing genuine in them. It's not the sort of converts we want. And yet, those sort of converts, false professions, have been alive in every generation of the church, as Pliable's case aptly shows. But he wasn't going to go on. And there was the Slough of Despond. David, you know, wrote about the Slough of Despond. He talked about God bringing him up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. The Slough of Despond was I suppose in our speech, it was kind of like a bog. A very wet, marshy place. And it was a difficult place to get through. And Christian struggled And he almost died in this place. He almost drowned in this place. And he had to struggle through this horrible, filthy place in order that he might get to the other side. Now, Bunyan describes the slough as being, notice what he says, the descent, whether the scum and filth that attends conviction of sin, doth continually run. See, remember, this man was not yet converted. This man had been awakened. But whenever a person experiences conviction of sin, they experience the filth of their sin. They realize and they understand what a horrible, despicable thing sin is. Draws them down to the point of despair. People have suffered conviction to the place where they could not sleep, where they were in constant sorrow because they were experiencing the terrible pain of their sin. And of course, God doesn't deal in everybody's life the same way. But John Bunyan experienced, his testimony showed, as we have already noted, his testimony showed that he experienced terrible conviction. But there was a man that drew Christian out of the slough of despond. That man's name was Help. And Help reached down and picked him up. I think Help has to be the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who alone can rescue the sinner from conviction of sin. Thank God there's help for troubled souls through the ministry of the Spirit. And then, having left the slough of despond, he meets with the worldly wise man. At one stage in his life, John Bunyan was of the opinion that good works were enough. See, his testimony was such that he was initially a very difficult young man, full of cursing, a ringleader of his peers in terms of sin, in terms of an evil lifestyle. And John Bunyan, he got married, and his wife introduced him to spiritual things. And it appears his first wife was a believer before they were married. She certainly introduced him to Christian literature and insisted that he and her should read Christian literature together. And certainly her father was a believer. And John Bunyan was influenced by this, and he thought, right, I need to live a better kind of life. And so he reformed himself completely, and he started going to church, and everyone was amazed. The change, the transformation, and yet all it was following worldly wise man. So who was worldly wise man? I would suggest that worldly wise man, he was the preacher who simply taught people good works were enough. And that's the wisdom of the world. Just be good. Just try your best. Just be religious. Just be upright. Just be kind to your neighbours. That's enough. And we all know people like that. They followed the logic of worldly wise man. And worldly wise man's logic is the logic of this world. It's the logic of many in this society in which we live. And there are many who go to church across this province and they hear the message of worldly wise man. Now, it is interesting where worldly wise man came from. He came from the town of carnal policy. And, well, the policies of this world are carnal. And whenever he asked Christian, where are you going with that load on your back? Christian said, oh, I met a man called Evangelist. Oh, you've been listening to him? Evangelist? Why are you listening to him? He'll do you no good. And of course, that's what the preachers, whom we can call the worldly wise men, they disdain the preaching of the gospel. They hate all this talk about being born again, about being saved. And they'll even tell their congregation never be listening to that kind of message. Oh, the worldly wise men of this world are all around us. He said, you don't have to go on this pilgrimage. You don't have to go to that wicket gate. You don't have to go on this way that's going to be difficult. No, I'm sending you to a different place. And so worldly wise man, he sent Christian to meet legality in the town of morality. Legality. Legality, that's about the law. Keeping the works of the law. In the town of morality. Live a good life. Keep the law and that will be enough. But as he tried to get to meet legality in the town of morality. He came up against a hill. And he tried to get round the hill. And the more he tried to get round the hill seemed to get larger and larger and larger. Until he reached a place where the hill was leaning right over the path. And it was as if the darkness of the hill was going to crush him. It was as if the hill itself was going to fall. It was leaning over so far, and there were thunderings and there were lightnings coming out of the hill. So much so he was afraid, and he didn't know how he could get back. And then along came his friend, Evangelist, who told him the worldly wise man was a fraud. He said, this hill that you're at is Mount Sinai. And Galatians 3:19 says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. The more a man or a woman tries to keep the law, tries to live a good life and earn favour with God by that good life, the more they corrupt themselves. And the more they are guilty before God. For all the world is guilty before God. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. It's a solemn thing to think there's so many good and upright and sincere people, and they're under the curse because they're trying to do that which curses them. And there's no way to God through the message of worldly wise man. And then eventually Christian reached the wicked gate. And Matthew 7:13 says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now whenever he came to the straight gate, it was a narrow gate, it was a small gate, there was a gatekeeper, and the gatekeeper was called Goodwill. And like help, I think Goodwill represents the Holy Spirit. But as the gate was opened, Goodwill reached out quickly and just pulled him straight through. He didn't have time to think about it, he just pulled straight through, and Goodwill said, the enemies of our Lord, Beelzebub and his fiends, they're nearby, and they've got their arrows. And they're targeting people who try and get through this gate. So that's why I pulled you through, to keep you safe. And does this not speak of the grace of God? It is only the drawing impulse of the Spirit of God that draws a sinner to life eternal. The only reason why we are saved tonight is because God, by his good will, has drawn us in. It's not what we have done. It's not what we have accomplished. It is what God has done. Grace and grace alone. It was a great feature of the Puritan writings and of the Puritan preaching of this era, the constant stress upon the grace of God, not the works that we do, not decisions that man takes. Grace alone. This is all my plea. But what is interesting here, he came to the wicket gate, and even through the wicket gate, but he still had the burden on his back. Now we would say the wicket gate represents the place of conversion. Why did he still have the burden on his back? In fact, the burden didn't disappear until he came to the hill of the cross. And we'll think about that next time. You see, to understand that, you have to appreciate John Bunyan's spiritual journey. His heart was first opened. And we would believe he was converted the day he heard those godly women in Bedford. As he walked through the streets of Bedford, he heard these godly, sincere women talking about the things of God and their love for the Lord. And he couldn't help but stop and listen to them in awe and wonder. But he still had a burden. And it wasn't until he sat and was counseled by John Gifford, until he was taught the word of God, that he realized the burden disappeared at the place of the cross. Conversion came first, assurance came after. And that's how it has been for some people. I believe I came to a place of assurance sometime after I was converted. And other people have experienced that. For others, assurance has come instantaneously, the moment they were converted. But others have had a struggle and a battle. God leads no two people the same in their journey through life. And we should never ever look at the spiritual experience of someone else and say, their spiritual experience, I must mirror their spiritual experience. The greatest mistake that any person could ever make is by looking at someone else, allowing that person to be their model in everything. Certainly, they're godly people and we can follow in their footsteps and we can be led by their example. But their spiritual journey is individual, and so is ours. And that's where we close. And next time we'll see the journey that took them to the place where the burden disappeared. I trust you understand the power of the gospel. These great pictures and images that John Bunyan perceptively drew.